privilege to be able to come and meet with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to join our hearts in worship this morning as we have. Appreciate so much you being here, those of you who are members of this congregation, but also those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Appreciate so much you being here. Last week, I began a lesson entitled, How to Change Yourself. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, he experiences a change. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, those who are in Christ, or if you're in Christ, you have become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so in becoming a Christian, we become a new creature. We put off the old man. We put on the new man. And so changes have to be made. And some of the things that were characteristic of the old man became habits, sinful habits, things that we had to give up. And to give up sinful habits are not always easy. It's very difficult to make these kinds of changes. It may be that there were things that we did not do that we are now called upon to do as Christians. They were not a part of our life prior to becoming a Christian, such as Bible study, prayer, daily Bible study, and praying without ceasing. But now becoming a Christian, that needs to become a part of my everyday life. And also attending the assemblies. Maybe I did not attend services on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. But now that becomes a part of what God calls upon me to do, to be in those assemblies of the church, and to be there to worship and to edify my fellow saints. Also to give on the first day of the week. Now, it's not something I did before, but I'm called upon to do that now. And to give not only into the treasury of the church, but also to give to others, to be a giving person, to be kind and considerate toward others. That may not have been what characterized me prior to becoming a Christian, but now it must. And so making those kinds of changes are hard, and there are certain things that we need to give up, such as corrupt speech and gossiping, lying, stubbornness, a quick temper, drugs, drinking, smoking, pornography, jealousy, gambling, sexual immorality, and on and on we could go to talk about those sinful practices of old that I now must give up, and they may have become ingrained in my life. And making changes can be very difficult. But we emphasized last week that the Lord has provided us not only with the guidance of knowing what to do, what changes need to be made, but also how to make them. He's given us the tools that we can use in making the changes that we need to make to put off that old man and to put on the new. And we talked about four of those last week. First of all, and this is crucial, and that is to change your purpose in life. Our purpose now is to love God, to please Him, to glorify Him. And we've got to get that established in our hearts. That my major goal in life is to please my Maker, to please God. Whatever His will is what I want to do. And also to believe that with God's help we can change. One reason that we don't put forth the effort to change is because sometimes we don't believe we can. We emphasize the fact that we can, and we need to believe that we can change with God's help. Whatever the sinful habit may be, I can give it up. And also we need to study what the Bible teaches about our habit. Fill our hearts with what the Lord's will is so that we'll be able to quench the fiery darts, that we might be able to bring out the sword of the Spirit and attack the temptation of Satan with the Word of God because our heart is full of it. And repenting of sin, in order for us to change our lives, we have to change our minds. And that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind towards sin. And I had to turn away from that sin with godly sorrow. And now the desire is to please God in all things. The repentance involves a turning to God. And so these are necessary. This morning I want to talk about some other things that we need to do that will help us to make these changes within our lives. Also, we need to develop a plan of action. You know, anything that's worthwhile, if it is to succeed, must be planned out. So many times we fail to succeed in changing ourselves simply because we never planned to succeed. Someone has said, we may not have deliberately planned to fail, but we surely fail to plan. Anything that's worthwhile requires planning. Think of the planning that must go into building a house or running a business and all that's involved in the preparation to getting all of that started. And the reason they do the planning and the preparation is because what they're about to engage in is of great importance. And anything that's of utmost importance is that which will require some planning. And we need to make sure that we sit down and we spend time in prayer and thinking about, okay, what can I do to put away these sinful habits within my life? You know, we can devise a plan for what is evil, or we can devise a plan for what is good. In Proverbs 14, verse 22, it says, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good." Those who devise evil, and they plan evil, they can be very clever in their planning and inventive in the things that they come up with to accomplish what they want to do that's evil. Whether it's robbing a house or whatever it might be, getting vengeance upon somebody else. Taking time to plan it out because it's important to them. Their evil is important to them. But for the Christian, pleasing God, putting away sin, requires some planning, devising then what is good. Plan out a specific practical checklist of do's and don'ts which you will follow to produce the desired change. Spend time in planning this out. Thinking about, okay, what am I going to do the next time I'm tempted? I know I'm going to be tempted. What should I do? All right, I've already filled my heart with the Word of God. And by the way, many of the things we have already talked about and what we're going to be talking about is a part of this planning. These things you do, you set in your mind, you're going to please the Lord. You fill your heart with the Word of God about this matter. You know that temptation is going to come. You've repented from sin. You've genuinely turned away from sin with godly sorrow, committed your life. And now you're praying about this. And you then role play. What are you going to do? Here's an alcoholic that's tempted to drink. And he's already thought it through. The next time I do that, I run. I get away from that situation. I pray. I may even call a friend. We're going to be talking about some of these other things of where you have a brother or a sister that you can talk to. And you call that person up and you say, "I need prayer right now. Let's pray. I need some help." What is this person doing? He's taking this seriously. And realizing that sin will send him to hell. Sin is against God. And so he's doing what it takes. He's devising a plan in order to be able to overcome the temptations. So develop a plan of action. And then pray regularly. We need God's help. Of course, the first thing, as we've already talked about, is we need to repent of our sin, but we need to pray about that. And pray that God will forgive us. And then we need to pray that God will help us in changing our life, in changing our habit, putting it away. Remember in the model prayer, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus prayed in teaching His disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's a good prayer to pray. And we need to be praying constantly. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. What did Jesus pray in John 17 for His apostles? He prayed that, yes, He did not want God to take them out of the world. But He says, but keep them from the evil one. He says, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. He wanted them to be set apart from the world. But He prayed about that for His disciples. And He prays. And we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another. Look with me also in the book of Colossians. And in chapter 1 and beginning with verse 9, notice the prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 9. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Notice praying that God will be with us, praying for strength. We need that. Sometimes we don't receive because we don't ask. James says that in James 4 and verse 2, that you do not receive because you do not ask. Someone says, the Lord already knows what I need. Why do I need to ask? Because He said to ask. He said to pray. And in praying, we show our trust in Him. That's a way in which we demonstrate our faith. We demonstrate our trust in Him by knowing that He's there, He listens. But if I don't show that faith by asking, continuing in prayer, then I cannot expect Him to be with me. If I am serious about change, I need to trust in God's power and I need to pray to Him. And that's what the Lord commands us to do, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Colossians 4 and verse 2, pray, continue steadfastly in prayer. That means more than maybe once a day, maybe 5 times a day, maybe 10 times. Maybe it's throughout the day as you're being tempted. Lord, be with me. Help me here. And then, of course, as when you get up in the morning and before you go off to work, before you go to bed at night, you spend time. Sometimes people may even spend 30 minutes to an hour in prayer, praying to God because they believe in prayer. They believe in the power of God and that God listens and that He responds. That's a part of developing this plan to overcome temptation in our lives. But we need to remember this also, that if we do not listen to Jesus and obeying Him, then our prayers are an abomination. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, those who turn their ear away from the law, it says, even their prayer is an abomination. Remember in Isaiah 59, he says, your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. And so if I'm not serious about changing, I understand there are times that we do succumb and we sin and we repent and we ask God to forgive us. That's what we do. But the person that persists in sin and he doesn't repent, for him to pray to God, help me, when I'm continuing in sin, then I cannot expect the Lord to respond. I cannot expect the Lord to hear that prayer. So pray with the right heart. And then also seek help from other Christians. You know, the Lord provides for the local church. This is not something man developed. Us coming together here. Us being a local church here in St. James. Us being identified with a local group of God's people. This is something the Lord designed, and one of the reasons that He designed it is for our good. It's so that we can share each other's strength and enthusiasm, so that we can encourage each other, that we can help each other be what God wants us to be. Look with me here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14. Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Now, in really these passages here, it's talking about, and these others that we're looking at, talks about the responsibility that we have, that I have, you have, toward others. That's what he's talking about here. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort or encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. That's something I need to do for you. But we need to also realize that when I am the faint-hearted, I'm discouraged. There are brethren there who will be there to encourage, to comfort. While I'm the weak one, the one that's struggling, there are some brethren there who will support me, who will hold me up. That's the one I can call, the one that I can say, brother, I need your prayers right now. Brother, can I talk with you because I'm being tempted? He's the one that's there to support. And yes, there are times that I may be falling and falling and falling, but He's patient with me. I've got brethren who are going to be patient with me. And He's going to help me through this. Take advantage of that. The Lord has made provision for your brethren to encourage you and to help you. Galatians 6 and verse 10, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice here, the bearing of one another's burdens is a part of the law of Christ. That's a part of fulfilling the law of Christ. Yes, coming together and worshiping and singing without an instrument and our giving on the front, that's a part of the law of Christ. But we need to realize a very important part of that is bearing one another's burdens. And where someone is burdened through with temptations and trials, we have brethren there who will be there to bear those burdens and they're fulfilling the law of Christ. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. You've got brethren who will do that with you. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning with verse 12. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. These brethren were being tempted to go back to Judaism. And he's telling them, beware. And then he says, exhort one another. There are brethren there who will exhort me. They're there to exhort me. That is to urge me to the right course of conduct in life. To urge me and persuade me to do what is right, even though I'm tempted to go back into the world. And he says, exhort one another. That's what my brethren are there for. They're there to help me, to exhort me. Look in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verses 24 and 25. Again, he's instructing this toward my responsibility to you, that I can be there for you. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, I am to be here for you. But another thing we learn from this is these assemblies are for me so that you can be there for me, that you can be there to encourage, that you can be there to stir me unto love and good works. You can exhort me. That's the reason I need to be in these assemblies. For a person to not come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, just Sunday morning. And when they're able to be here, they are refusing or failing to take advantage of a provision God has made to help me overcome temptation, to help me grow in the Lord. Now I know that there are times that people are not, brethren are not able to attend. And those who are not able want to be there. They desire to be there. They know the need for themselves. But not only that, they want to be there to encourage the ones who need him or her. And so that's the reason they're there. Because the Lord's provided this for us so that we can be encouraged, that we can help, it will help us to make these changes so that it will be easier for me to put away the sins in my life that are so difficult to put away. Brethren, is there anyone that can deny what we're talking about here this morning? The importance of the assemblies, the importance of coming together, the importance of it being in what is needed in order for us to make the changes that we need to make within our lives. I think we can see this is God's will. This is what God has provided. And in order for us to make the changes, we need to take advantage of it. But then also true Christians want to help their fellow saints. Therefore, seek their help. And then also, diligently practice doing what is right. You know, all the steps that we have discussed, they help us change, but none of these can substitute for hard work and dedicated effort. All the good intentions in the world cannot get the job done until we follow through with action. We've got to act. We can go through attending the assembly, studying our Bible, praying, but it comes down that I've got to still do what is right when the temptation arises. Look with me in James chapter 1. And beginning with verse 21, James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice, we're to receive with meekness the word, the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. But receiving it, hearing it, understanding it is not enough. Notice what he goes on to emphasize. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. It's not just hearing, understanding, we must be doers. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21, Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven? They're doers. And notice he goes on to say, after he had preached this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, he said in verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Lord, what are you saying? Well, he's saying, I want you to be doers. I want you to be serious about implementing. Not just being where the Word of God can be preached and giving your agreement to it, sanction it with your words, but it's actually putting it into practice. And that's not just putting aside those things that are sinful acts that ought to not be doing, like corrupt speech and lying and stealing and sexual immorality and pornography. But even those things I need to be doing, Bible study, prayer, assembling with the saints, doing good to others. These things, sometimes I can be very lax. I can sit back and it's more enjoyable to do other things. And I realize I've got into the habit of being lazy in my service. And I'm just not doing what the Lord has called upon me to do. That's sinful too. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so when I fail to do what the Lord commands me to do, that's a part of the change that we're talking about here. And so what do I then need to do? I need to just get up. I need to realize, okay, the only way I'm going to do right here is just to get up and do it. Read my Bible. Go out and talk to my neighbor. Talk to that fellow. I know I've been needing to talk to my fellow worker for many years. But I've just never talked to him about Jesus. I just need to do it. And that's what the Lord is emphasizing here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Habits are formed by repetition of action. Practice doing good. And so that's what we need to do. And remember, we will be judged by our deeds, not by our intentions, not by what we believe. Each one, it says in Romans 2 and verse 6, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Each one will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Deeds. I've got to do. But then also, substitute a good habit for a bad one. You know, it's not enough just to put off the old man. We need to put on the new man. And that's really the idea here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. Remember, going back to verse 22 is when he says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off the old, putting on the new. But notice he gives examples here of this. Therefore, put away lying. But notice it's not enough to put away lying. He says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. But it's not enough not to steal. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So it's not enough just don't steal from someone. I need to work, make money, so that I can give then to others. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So no corrupt speech, but that's not enough. But he says, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I need to replace that corrupt speech with what is good that which will edify and that will impart grace to the hearers. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's we put away. Look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We put off this, but we must put on then the other. When you eliminate a bad habit, if you do not replace it with a good one, more bad ones will come in. You think about, here's a person that's been watching too much television, and he knows that. He's wasting time, other things he could be doing. And so he turns the television off. But you know, if he sits in his living room with the television off and just sits there and doesn't replace that time with something that's good, eventually that television's going to come back on. He's going to go right back into what he's been doing before. If we're going to change, we've got to replace the bad habit then with what is good, putting off the old man and putting on the new. But then also, avoid temptation. Avoid people, places, and situations that lead into temptation. You know, many people return to bad habits because they turn to bad company. The Bible teaches, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionships corrupt good morals, and we understand that. And so the reason that many times we continue in our bad habits, or we start our bad habits, is because of peer pressure. Why is it people begin drinking or smoking or get into drugs or get into gambling or sexual immorality? Many times it's because of friends, the word of the men. And in order to put away those bad habits, we've got to avoid those friends, avoid those kinds of people that lure us in, and avoid those places that where we know we're going to be tempted. To go to the nightclub where there will be drinking and dancing and saying, well, I just won't drink, I just won't dance. And we're there where it's being done. We're just fooling ourselves. Eventually, that's going to become appealing just like it was before. And we're going to get right back into that. Someone has made this statement. When people have gathered for the purpose of doing what is sinful, Christians belong somewhere else. And that's right. We need to be somewhere else. If we don't have to be... Now, I'm not talking about going and trying to encourage somebody who is in sin. I would go to a beer establishment, what we used to call a beer joint, in order to bring him out, to influence him. And if that's my goal for being there, but if my goal for being there is just to be with my friends who's doing those things, then Christians ought not to be there. We ought not to be a part of that because that will bring us into that sinful practice. And so avoid temptation. And that would apply to movies that we watch, television programs that we might watch, anything that causes us to think upon those things that are evil, then we need to avoid those things. But also, face one day at a time. You know, Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33 is many times the passage that we focus in on, that we're not to worry because the Lord has promised that if we'll seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, then all the material things will be provided for us, the things that we need, our food, clothing, drink. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I don't need to worry about the necessities of life. But notice verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Some people look at their life ahead of them, and they know how strong these temptations are, and they just think, I don't think I can ever make it. Well, just take it one day at a time. You know, there was two men that were climbing a steep path up the side of a mountain. And as they were walking up this mountain, one looked up and saw the top way ahead. He says, how will we ever make it? And the other one said, one step at a time. And that's right. When we get to heaven, it's going to be because we did it one step at a time. One day at a time. Can I be a Christian? Can I do what is right for 1 hour? If I can do it for 1 hour, I can do it for 2 hours. If I can do it for 2 hours, I can do it for 24 hours. And I'm going to take care of this hour. Right now, I'm going to take this step and I'm going to do what's right. And I'll do that then the next day. But I will not worry about all those days ahead. I'm going to take it one day at a time. And remember, God has promised that He will be with you every step of the way. I love what Moses said to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is, they're encamped at the Jordan River. Moses is giving his last speeches unto the people before he dies. Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land, and they're going to encounter enemies. They're going to encounter battles. In order for them to be given this land, they're going to have to fight for it. And so notice what Moses said to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 6. He tells them, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." The Lord is saying the same thing to us. As we encounter battles with the world, with Satan and his spiritual host, He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" God will be with us. If we'll follow His plan, He will be with us through it all. Take it one day at a time. And then be patient. Do not give up. Your habits do not appear overnight, and they will not likely disappear overnight. It's going to take time, and you need to be patient with yourself as you struggle with the temptations. Yes, there are times you will fall. But don't ever think, well, this is the way it is. This is a part of my life. Don't ever, as I've said many times, shrug your shoulders at that. Always take it seriously. But don't give up. And you may fall again. Don't give up. God's going to be with you through this. As you take advantage of His provisions that He has made, He's going to be with you, and you have access to His power. Don't give up. Satan is still active. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we're not to give up. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We need to resist the devil. Look with me also in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 7. In Romans 2 and verse 7, he says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Eternal life to whom? Well, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't lose heart. Don't give up. And again, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't give up. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Well, we've talked about, really, I think, 12 things in this series that the Lord has provided for us to help us to make the changes we need to make. Change your purpose in life. Believe that with God's help, you can change. St- Study what the Bible teaches about your habit. Repent of sin. Develop a plan of action. Pray regularly. Seek help from other Christians. Diligently practice doing what is right. Substitute a good habit for a bad one. Avoid temptation. Face one day at a time and be patient. Well, is this going to require work? Yeah, a lot of work. But we can do it. If we're lazy, we won't. But if we take this seriously and we take number one, and that is our priority, our purpose in life, is to please God. We love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want to please Him more than anything else. I'll do all of this other in order that I might be able to put away those old sinful habits and to grow and to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. Yeah, we're going to grow. What I am going to be 2 years from now, 5 years from now, is not what I am right now. I'm not what I want to be right now, but I'm going to be better 5 years from now if the Lord allows me to live that long. But that's the goal. I'm going to grow. And if I see myself now and I look back 5 years before and I realize I haven't really grown, I'm not really much different than what I was then. I'm still doing those old sinful things. I'm not saying that you're not still dealing with temptation. But if I'm not better at this, I need to go back and I need to look. Am I really following God's plan? Am I doing what God has said for me to do to make the changes? That's a way of evaluating whether or not I'm really putting into motion what God has provided for me. So each of us need to take inventory of our own lives now and say, am I growing? Am I getting better? Am I putting off that old man and putting on the new? If not, you can repent. You can ask God to forgive you, and He will. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward. And we'll go to God in prayer for you so that God will heal you, that God will forgive you, and that God will be with you and help you. If you've never become a Christian, then now's the time to begin. Don't put this off because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. None of us know when we're going to die. Now's the time to commit yourself to the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. One who died for you, one who loves you. And He's saying, come. And He wants you to come and believe in Him. Put your trust in Him. That He is Lord, that He is Savior. Repent of all your sins. Commit your life to Him by putting away all sin from your life. Confess your faith and then be baptized. That is, immersed in water. That's in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people, the church. And then serve Him faithfully. Do you need to come? If so, please come as we stand and sing.